Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the 17th chapter of St. Matthew, with an emphasis on these words. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. I want to begin today's message with a trip back, or maybe for a couple of our younger members, a trip forward to third grade science class, when we were introduced to the work of the genius physicist and mathematician Sir Isaac Newton. While Newton's contributions to the sciences are manifold, I'd be willing to guess that among the very first things that you remember about him are his three laws of motion. First, as a refresher, Newton said that an object in motion will stay in motion, and an object at rest will remain at rest unless some outside force should act upon it. Secondly, Newton found that the acceleration of an object is a direct result of the object's mass and the force applied to the object. And then third and finally, the oft-quoted law among the bunch, which I'd like you to reflect on a little bit this morning as we look at today's gospel lesson. For every action, Newton says, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Now, if you're like me and this language is already a bit technical for you, there's a simplification which is often applied to this third law, which says simply, what goes up must come down. Very good. See, we already know more than we think we do, and now that I've exhausted the extent of my scientific knowledge on you, I want you to ponder how that third law applies not only to the order of creation, but how we see the God who created all law, including scientific law, reflect his divine plan for creation in his salvation narrative. What do I mean by this? Well, to illustrate my point, let me pose to you this summary of the seasonal movement that we just experienced from Advent all the way back in December to Lent, where we are about to arrive this week. Jesus Christ, as we confess, being true God, is equal in deity, equal in godhood with the Father. And so, during the season of Advent, we observed this movement as he descended from his seat of glory to dwell with man at the Christmas miracle. Jesus Christ, who was true God, true good, true great even, descended from his greatness to subservience and humility in order to dwell with us in the flesh. Then, during the time of Epiphany, the season that we're ending today, we are given a series of various revelations of Jesus through his worldly ministry. His preaching, his teaching, and his healing, they all serve to demonstrate his glory as the only Son of the Father. They prove him to be who he says he is, the very Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Christ who was sent to be among us. Theologically speaking, during Epiphany, we see a distinct upward movement as the glory of Jesus is revealed to his disciples. And now, we come to this Sunday, the festival of the Transfiguration. Here at the very climax of Epiphany, we see Jesus physically ascend a mountain with his disciples until, at its summit, his divinity is visibly revealed to them in what can only be described as a glimpse of glory. St. Matthew again describes it in this way. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. This summit of the Epiphany season gives us what we need to know about the nature and the identity of this Jesus. First, we see that Moses and Elijah here representing all of the law and all of the prophets that came before him, acknowledging Jesus by their appearing and by their conversation. Here the great prophets of old act as signposts, pointing the way to the Christ. All that happened in all of Israel's long and storied history points now to this moment, the revealing of the messianic figure, the only Son of the Father. To verify this, secondly, you have the voice of the Father himself, who tells the still rambling Peter and his fellow apostles, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Would that we could all take that advice. Stop your talking and listen to him. Talk about riding high. So out of this world, so glorious was the vision granted to the apostles that its beauty and majesty not only silenced them, but it brought them low by its presence. Did you catch that? When the disciples heard this voice and saw this vision, they fell on their faces, the scriptures read, and they were terrified. For what purpose did God bring us up to this mountain? For what purpose are we seeing this thing? Surely we remember that Moses and the elders of Israel could not see with their own eyes the true vision of God's glory and splendor, but had to be concealed by a cloud. They were terrified. But here's where it gets interesting for us, and rather how we understand our place when confronted with the glory of our Lord Jesus. For you see, after the disciples fell on their faces, as well they should have, for what else does one do when in the presence of their Lord? Jesus again does something rather unexpected. He tells them to rise. Verse 7 says, "But Jesus came." In the Greek, this is an interesting word. It's proserkomai, which means to orient one's self towards something, which in this context means that Jesus would have had to stoop down. They were there flat on their faces. So Jesus stoops down to their level, and he touches them. And he says to them, "Rise, have no fear. God has not brought you up on this mountain to kill you. God has brought you up here to show you his grace, his glory, his love for you." While this saying may seem insignificant, this is the very crux of the Lenten season that we are about to enter. For you see, up until this point, throughout all of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, Jesus had been acting and behaving in roughly the manner that people were expecting of the Messiah. He had revealed himself, and he did so by teaching sacred wisdom, by showing them marvelous signs and wonders and miracles, by bringing divine healing to those who were spiritually oppressed. Everything was going right about as the disciples expected, but here Jesus does something unusual for someone of his station, a foreshadowing, if you will, of things to come. Jesus comes low, and he tells his disciples below him to rise. From this account, from this mountain of transfiguration, Jesus would continue to defy expectations. He would continue, in short, to go downward. Down first from the Mount of Transfiguration, then down into humiliation, down into betrayal, down into mockery, scorn, shame, beatings. Down comes the Messiah from the glory of the mountain and into the valley of the shadow of death. And so he does, as he does so, he invites his church to rise and have no fear. This brings us back to Newton. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In Jesus' action of being brought low, the equal and opposite reaction, dear friends, is that we, poor, miserable sinners, we are lifted up. The Christ must suffer in order to give us respite. The Christ must be humiliated so that we could be elevated. The Christ must die so that we can be raised. In this action, Jesus fulfills the messianic task, not to give glory to himself, but but to glorify his fallen creation. And in so doing, we see the truth of the glory of God. For it is the glory of Jesus Christ to suffer and die for the sake of creation. His majesty is revealed in humble acts of service towards those who are unworthy. The prophet Isaiah writes, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." As we journey into this Lenten season, we see a new revealing of the glory of the Lord. A glory shown to us in his passion and death. A glory so strange and so foreign to mankind that those who are outside of the church call it no glory at all, but a resounding defeat. But friends, rise and have no fear. For this thing you are about to witness is not a defeat, but it is a victory. Know this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, had Christ not come down from the mount, for you there would be no atonement. Had he not gone down into the grave, for you there would be no resurrection. Lent, while a somber and penitential season, is for us the way in which our Lord communicates his very highest good for us. You know, as brilliant as Isaac Newton was in the sciences, some of you may already know, if you've studied him, that he also dabbled briefly in theology, though I would say far less successfully than he did in the sciences. You see, what was apparent at the top of the Mountain of Transfiguration was quite hidden from the great physicist. This is to say that Newton, sadly, was kind of Arian in his interpretation of the scriptures, meaning that he did not recognize Jesus to be true God along with the Father, but he confessed him to be only a prophet. He let the humility of the Christ become a stumbling block which prevented him from seeing his true glory. Newton, for all of his brains and all of his genius, could not see the passion, the suffering, and the death of the Christ for what they were. Nor could he recognize the great mysteries of our universe only pointed to the even greater truth of our Lord Jesus. He could not understand that Moses, Elijah, all of the law, all of the prophets were written concerning him. So concerned was he with the lowliness of Jesus that he missed the glimpse of glory at the top of the mountain. He missed the goodness and mercy which flow out of this season of Lent. And so, to you, I urge, do not make the same mistake. For while it is true that the highest and the most holy was brought low for us, he did not stay that way. The same Jesus Christ who became lowly was raised by the Father. He was ascended into heaven, and there he now sits at the seat of honor and glory. And you, O Christians, though you are frequently brought low, though you may be scorned and shamed and mocked and humiliated for the sake of his name, you too will be raised up on the last day. You, like Peter and James and John, you will see the glory of Christ revealed to you when he brings you into his kingdom. Just as Christ came down for our sake, so now for his sake we are lifted up. Thus, until the day of the feast of the resurrection, I give you one more Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.